Okay, it's countdown.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and learn with us. Come and join us. And we are so blessed with really God's goodness, and he does not want his people to perish for lack of knowledge. And, you know, it's amazing because this nation really prayed a prayer to God to shine like a city on a hill. And, you know, we do not want to become a byword, which was a part of that prayer. And so with that in mind, we want to enlighten you. We want to shine the light on God's ways, because really it is the ways that blesses the entire nation and really the world. When we shine his light, my goodness, not just this nation is saved, but other nations also can have what we have. And so we want to share today's very special show. It is about the children. It is about the future. And really, it is about God's goodness. And he's wanting us to learn. And we have got Mrs. Donna Garner with us, who is really, to me, she is one of the top experts, if not the top expert in this nation on the field of education. And we're just so blessed to have you. Hi, Ms. Donna.
Hi, Diana. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing great, Ms. Donna. I'm just grateful to God for having you. And I'm going to go ahead and start this off the way we love to start it off, because we know that, you know, without God we are nothing and the things that we do are nothing. So I'm just going to invite the Lord to really bless us with his words to say in everything. So I'm going to go ahead, if you don't mind, Ms. Donna, I'm going to start us off with prayer.
Absolutely.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you are amazing, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for sinners such as I. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent him to be an example for us. There is no greater love, Heavenly Father, that your Son came down from heaven, Lord, as the Almighty, and became a man, and Lord, bore our sins, bore those stripes. And Lord, when we follow him, Lord, we can love others. And Lord, today we just ask for your mercy. We ask for your words of wisdom. We ask for your grace to fill this show, and that your words will be said, not mine, not Ms. Donna Garner's, but your words, so that it will bring life, Lord Heavenly Father, to the citizens of this nation and really to other nations, Lord Heavenly Father. We know how precious children are to you. You said in your word, it is better to hang a millstone around our neck, Lord, than to keep these little ones from coming to you. And Lord Heavenly Father, we just remember, Lord, how you founded this nation, and they called it the old deluder Satan Act. And Lord, the founding fathers knew that Satan is about deluding us and our children. So that is why they founded it on God's word, that the children would read the scriptures. They would learn how to read, that they would be blessed, that they may appoint godly rulers. But Lord, we have forgotten that edict. We have forgotten, as you said in John, when Jesus was talking to Simon Peter and asking Simon Peter, how much do you love me? And then Jesus said, then feed my lambs. And Lord, that's what today is. It's about feeding the lambs. For too long, we have forgotten why we have school. Lord, it's not just to feed the lambs in Sunday school and in churches, but to give them a basis, Lord, to know what is real, what is right, what is good. And Lord, we have left that position in our schools, Lord, to the enemy. So Lord, we just want to equip people with the wisdom to see the difference, because Lord, you are truth, you are life, and we thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow,
amen.
Long prayer, Ms. Donna, but, you know, it's just funny because all of a sudden it's like, you know, when you ask God for wisdom, and I'm, you know, I'm just a little person, but his word is truth, and that's the basis for a lot of our, well, it is the basis for our loss in this nation. We were made different from, you know, other countries. I mean, we're set aside. And I just remember that finally, that old deluder Satan Act, and I really put an article on our blog, www.cityonahill.tv, and the enemy does not like it. We've been having internet problems. You have to go put in a www dot in order to find us. But I put in there, the nation needs to remember the Old Deluder Act. It is important today as children are being destroyed in body, mind, and soul. And in there is your link. I quoted that Old Deluder Satan Act, but then I put your link, Losing Our Rights to Express Our Opinions. And I invite everybody to go to Ms. Donna Garner's link, because it is life. You write that to give us life, for us to see the truth so that we can help in the battle for really our children, for the future of our children. And Ms. Donna, you've been doing this for a long time, so let me give it to you. And if you don't mind, just tell us a little bit about yourself before you get in to what it is you want us to learn.
Okay, Diana, I love the fact that we're talking about feeding the lambs today. Those are our precious, precious children and grandchildren and children of people all over this country. And that's what we care about, isn't it? And that's what has really spurred my commitment on for all these years. I'm not terribly well educated. I mean, I have just a, you know, regular old BA degree, but I tell you what, I came through the schools. I'm 71, and I came through the schools during the time when we had what I'm calling Type 1 philosophy of education. Now, what I've tried to do is, I had talked about these terms for years, and finally, and I know it was a God thing, finally, just a few months ago, I felt led to try to teach people simple terminology. So I thought, well, if I could figure out how to simplify this so that we could just have two types, type one and type two, and then I could help the public to categorize under these terms, type one and type two, what the two basic philosophies of education are. And back to my background before I go into that, I was I've taught for 33 plus years in the private, the public, the homeschooling. I've done it all. Colleges, you know, through fifth grade through college, and have of course, 2 children of our own, 5 grandchildren, have gone through all kinds of different things with our family members and have been very, very involved in helping to write and to work toward good curriculum standards, because the Word of God is a standard. And that's where we always turn, isn't it? Well, in education, we need to have a rule, a ruler that we follow, just like you put your ruler down to keep you going in a straight line when you're trying to mark off something with it, with chalk on a, you know, when you're going to play hopscotch, for instance. You want to make sure it's all, you know, leveled off, and you have a ruler to do that. Well, you have to have a ruler to keep you straight, and the Word of God keeps us straight in spiritual matters. And we need to have a ruler, just like the Word of God, which keeps us straight in our spiritual matters. We need that same thing in education. So a ruler is a standards document. In other words, it is a set of explicit standards that determine what should be taught in the public schools, or in any school for that matter. And that way, everybody feels more secure. I want to feel secure when I have a problem that comes up and I can turn to the Word of God, because I know that there is nothing that could ever come my way that the rule book, God's rule book, you know, doesn't have an answer for. There's always an answer there of some sort that gives me guidance and direction. And the same thing should be true for teachers who are teaching in classrooms, either public, private, doesn't make a difference where they're teaching, homeschooling. They need to have something to follow. It makes people feel more secure. That keeps them on track. It helps them to reach their goals. Well, just going quickly, just with a little bit more background, if it's okay, Diana, just so people will know where I'm coming from.
Yes,
I taught for many, many, many years, and my husband's was a coach for 36 years, so we moved all over the state of Texas. I was also appointed by President Reagan and reappointed by President George H. Bush to be on a presidential appointee back in the late 80s, early 90s, to be on a commission, a national commission on migrant education, which led me to travel during the summer times and periodically during the school year, even though I was still teaching full-time, going to different places across the country, seeing what was going on in education for migrants. Well, anything that affects migrants affects everybody. You know, I was going into schools where there were migrants, but I was going into schools every place around the country. So I got to see what was happening in all these different places around the nation, which gave me much more of a, a view of what's currently occurring in the United States at that time. So it was through all those different experiences that God was equipping me for the 95-97 writing of curriculum standards in Texas. And I was chosen by, actually, George W. Bush, who became the president. He was the governor at the time, and his staff chose me to be a part of the writing team for the writing of standards, what we call English Language Arts Reading, which the acronym is ELAR. So when I say ELAR, I'm really talking about English Language Arts Reading Standards. And so I served on that committee and realized immediately, because of God's equipping me with previous experiences on the National Commission and through having taught in so many places around Texas, I saw that there was a tremendous shift taking place. And just recently now, I've come to label that shift as Type 2. Now, I was taught with Type 1, the Type 1 philosophy of education. But the standards movement that came across into Texas, and not just our state, but all across the United States during the 90s, was a shift moving the curriculum, moving the classroom from Type 1 over to Type 2. And I'm going to teach the public at this particular moment, if you don't mind, I'm going to do a little lesson on what Type 1 is. And as soon as I describe it, you're going to understand what it is. And then we can use the terminology Type 1 and Type 2 without having to go through this lengthy explanation. Type 1 is what we might refer to as the traditional method, and it is the method used by people perhaps 50 years old and older, in which we were taught knowledge-based academic content that covered phonics, grammar, correct usage, correct spelling, cursive writing, classical pieces of literature. We were taught how to write expositorily. That means we expose ideas. In other words, we were taught how to write papers that were based upon ideas. We were also taught how to write persuasively using those ideas. So it would be called expository persuasive writing. And when I was in high school, I mean, we wrote frequent research papers. I mean, full-blown research papers. I well remember writing a research paper when I was a ninth grader. And in fact, I remember being mad at the teacher, thinking that the teacher had made up this ridiculous system. Realized later that the teacher hadn't made it up, that that was the research writing method, you know, learning how to use documentation. But what a great experience for me as a ninth grader to learn that. And then, of course, I used it all the way through high school and into college. I also learned the four math functions taught to automaticity, in other words, the math facts. And we had to get, you know, we had to become quick and had to have real facility with those. We had to know our multiplication tables, and you know, we had to know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. We didn't have calculators, and we had to learn it in our heads where we knew it automatically. I also learned, I took algebra, took algebra 2, geometry. I took U.S. history. I didn't take social studies. I took U.S. history, and then I took world history. And I took botany and biology, physics and chemistry. All those subjects were discrete individual courses with deep content knowledge in each one. Okay, now that is type one. And we were, when we were tested, most of our tests were objectively scored. They had right or wrong answers. And if you got the answer wrong, it wasn't somebody's opinion. I mean, it was wrong. And, of course, we did lots of memorizing, and we learned, though, to take what we memorized, and then we had to come up with concepts built upon what we memorized, and we had to be able to think logically and analytically, and we didn't just memorize facts. I mean, we had to have those facts, or we couldn't have used those as a foundation to form our own logical thinking patterns, but we, you know, we had to have that background. Okay, so that's type one, okay? And we had type one in our schools, and as I say, until type two moved in. Now, type two was, and we can go back years. I mean, we can go back to, you know, back to the, you know, early 1900s and even talk about how there was already a move away from type one. But I'm gonna, just going to go back to the point where I believe in the 80s, the real impetus came. And it actually came through Hillary Clinton, who teamed up with Mark Tucker and Ira Magaziner and Mario Cuomo, and they established a center called the National Center for Education and the Economy. And it was, the whole purpose of that center called the NCEE was to move schools away from type one and move them into type two.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Now, and they did it through a mechanism where they used a report that came out of the Labor Department, Robert Reich, who recently, by the way, was at a commencement exercise and was using the word F-U-C-K in his commencement speech. I thought, great. But anyway, and he was somebody who had, you know, who did all this damage to our country. Good grief. Anyway, the Labor Department came out with a report where they supposedly had gone out and surveyed businessmen all over the country and asked them what were the most important things that they wanted their employees to know. And supposedly, according to this report, the most important thing was interpersonal skills.
Oh,
well, that report, which was called the SCANS report, when it came out, I was teaching, and I remember it was a big deal, and we started having all kinds of teachers' meetings, and the focus then was what we needed to do was to quit worrying about teaching knowledge-based academic content. We needed to teach interpersonal skills. And that started us into, you know, all this groupthink, into all this cooperative learning, into outcomes-based education. All this stuff, you know, came from that. Well, one of the biggest things that came from it was what we call the standards movement. And this was where people then were taken from our state, for instance, in Texas. We spent $1.5 million sending facilitators from our state agency, unbeknown to our elected State Board of Education members who did not vote for this, did not even know it was happening. And these facilitators were sent off to NCE to become facilitators who were taught the Delphi technique. Without going into it in depth, the Delphi technique was a group activity, which was really a type of psychological manipulation. And so these facilitators from all these different states, not just Texas, I mean, this was happening. They were going to NCC in floods from your state, every place else. And they were all taught how to come back to their state and really use psychological manipulation to make the public think that they were designing these standards, but really the standards came from the NCEE. So it was really just a cloak and dagger type thing to make you think you thought of it yourself, but really it was already orchestrated. Well, the end result in Texas was that we had and I was put on the standards writing team. We had a team for every curriculum, every course in the whole state of Texas, K through 12, had a writing team. But all the writing teams, you see, were led by these facilitators. And the facilitators knew how to drive the end product and to move into type 2. So our standards that were developed in 97 ended up being type 2. Now, let me tell you what type 2 is, because this is what you and everybody else in this country are seeing take place in our public schools. And we just had
I'm writing down notes, Madonna. Go ahead.
This is what we saw taking place, I think it was in North Carolina just recently, was it yesterday, day before, with the teacher who ended up screaming at the student who was expressing his, his fact-based, concerns over our president. And of course, she, evidently not being much of a student of the Constitution, told him that by criticizing Obama that he was doing something illegal.
Oh, anyway, my goodness.
You've seen that. I'm sure you've seen the tape played. It's been all over the internet, and the teacher has now been suspended and so forth and so on. But anyway, that only because this kid recorded it and sent it spiraling across the internet, Fox News, everybody else has it, and everybody's heard this teacher rant and rave and so forth and so on. She even used profane language in the classroom. So, but anyway, here we go. Here's type two. Everything's project-based. You got to have a project. Well, the problem with projects is that they're subjectively scored. They're subjectively graded, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you go to everything being subjectively graded, then you're actually emphasizing what's called the cognitive domain. That means the person who does the scoring is scoring it really based upon that person's beliefs or opinions or emotions. You don't have any right or wrong answers anymore. It's all based upon subjectivity, or what we call values clarification, or opinions, beliefs, or you know, emotions, how you feel emotionally. Mm-hmm. Is it, does it arouse your emotions, teacher, while you're grading that? Is that, you know, when that kid talks about his poor little life, and, you know, does that arouse the emotions in the teacher? And if it does, then she's going to give that kid a higher grade.
Okay, great.
Anyway. Yeah, yeah, you want to make yourself look as if you're a victim. And that's when we started, see, this victimization all developed from type 2.
Mm, mm,
and this victimization now is reflected in these personal essays that students, and see, our state, and this is what they're doing all over the United States, type 2 is everywhere. And I guarantee you the emphasis is on the personal essay. And the personal essay then is going to be scored higher if the student can prove how he was a victim. And they tell their most horrible tales you've ever heard. And they do not have to be true. And, of course, they're not true. And all they're doing is trying to evoke emotions from the reader.
Wow.
Okay. Okay. Project-based, subjectively scored. And, of course, they're subjectively assessed or scored based upon the value system of the evaluator. So these state-mandated tests where they're writing essays, these personal essays are being scored by somebody somewhere in some far-off place from the teacher's desk and from where the student wrote the essay. And so they're being assessed based upon the value system of the evaluator. Now, if that person who's evaluating has a completely different evaluation or value system from that of the child, for instance, the child is a Christian and reared in a Christian home, and the subject has to do with anything, you know, that about society or, you know, the values in society, if the person grading the paper has a completely different set of values from this little Christian student, then the score on that essay can be completely subjectively administered, you see. And in this type 2, there is a huge emphasis on multiculturalism, political correctness, environmental extremism, diversity, which of course brings in the, they've put diversity, in other words, not just meaning racial and ethnic diversity, but also, of course, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, called the LGBT agenda. And, of course, this now, under Obama, has become the full-fledged social justice agenda. And this, of course, gets into redistribution of wealth, gets into the bullying agenda, saying that the that only those people in the LGBT community are being bullied, and we've got to have special laws now to protect them, and on and on and on. So this is an extension of philosophy, this type number 2 philosophy, you see. Well, the standards that come from the type 2 philosophy, the curriculum standards that are written, that these states have written, and Texas did the same thing. They started from grade 12 and moved down to K. You know, to K. They started them from the top of the house and built down, from the roof down, which is ridiculous. And, of course, they're taught mostly, because they're project-based, they're taught mostly through what we call the constructivist approach. And that means everything is taught now with a constructivist approach, means the kids, everything's project-based. For instance, one of our own grandchildren had 5 projects due last week.
Mm-hmm.
5 projects. And I asked him, I said, and he's in the public schools, and I asked him, I said, I want you to tell me. Now, just honestly, I'm not going to give you any, I'm not leading you on or anything. I just want you to tell your Moppy. They call me Moppy. I got the raw end of the deal. My husband's called Poppy, and I'm called Moppy. I don't think that's quite fair, but anyway, I'm Moppy. And I asked him, I said, tell me, you know, how much did you learn from that project? And he told me, he said, I didn't learn anything. He said, I learned was it took a whole lot of time and a whole lot of materials that his family had to purchase to build these silly things. Mm-hmm. And he said, honestly, he didn't even have the first notion of what he didn't have time to really research the topic.
Mm-hmm.
He just took something out of the encyclopedia that was quick and easy because he had to finish creating these, mm-hmm. these things. And
yeah.
so, and you know, I've had state board members who have told me that one of them in particular had a philosophy that anytime he, and of course, state board members are, you know, they're brought into schools all the time to see what the kids are doing, and they're always taken into these things where they see kids doing these constructivist projects because they look really, really, you know, they're a wow factor type
they're
thing.
Busy.
Anytime you go
yeah.
visit your children's schools, you see the same thing. And some, I mean, kids need to have fun, and some of them are just fun to do. I mean, it's good to have some projects. I'm not saying it isn't, but I'm saying that a steady diet of them steals valuable class time from real knowledge-based academic content so that you don't have time anymore because of having to do all these projects to actually teach content knowledge. And this particular state board member said he always made a habit when he went into the classroom to view these projects, he'd always go sit along some little child, and he would say, okay, I love your project. This is really neat looking. Would you tell me exactly what it is that you were doing, and what did you learn from it?
Mm.
And one of them, I think he was telling, when he told me this particular example, he was talking about, you know, some project that children had done on the Pilgrims or something. And he said, Donna, it was just sad to see these kids try to struggle and tell me anything that they'd actually learned. And, of course, the whole thing is you and I know that lots of times the mommies and daddies do the projects because, you know, so really the teacher ends up giving a grade based upon what many times mommy and daddy have actually done.
Yeah.
Now, why do parents do that? Well, I know why they do it. They get so frustrated. Here the kid is at home. He tells you about the project about 10:30 at night, so you have to run to Walmart, which is open 24 hours a night. And, you know, get the things you need, the matchsticks or whatever it is you have to have, the colored paper, all the glue and all that kind of stuff. You rush home. You're trying to get this thing finished, and the kid is struggling. He gets it just about finished, and the thing accidentally collapses or the glue gives away or whatever, and finally the parents just say, okay, I'll help you. You know, I mean, it's just that kind of thing. And these projects are just absolutely stealing such valuable time away. And they do require, and of course, then you have the problem with kids who can't afford all those different things. Of course, a lot of the projects are now done on computers. But even at that, you know, there are always those kids who do not have the bells and whistles, the multimedia computers at home that somebody else has. So you have to allow your students to go to your labs or use your computer material, you know, computer equipment at school. Well, if you do that, it takes class time. So, you know, to be fair, you have to give, and equitable, you have to give students time, you know, opportunities to use this multimedia equipment at school. But to do that, that takes valuable class time away from content knowledge. So why are we surprised when our students, you know, don't know the basic knowledge and skills that they need to know? Well, it's because of this crazy system. But anyway, we now know, I hope it's clear, Diana, what we mean when I say type 1 and type 2. So now we can use those terms, you see, without having to go into the long, detailed information that I've just given to you. When I say type 1, you know it is knowledge-based academic content, largely objectively tested. When I say type 2, you know what I'm talking about is your subjective cognitive domain, your social justice agenda, you know, and so forth. You know what I'm saying now. Now, the difference in the two, of course, is that they have two different, completely different, agendas, too. They have different
end
outcomes.
Game.
I mean, an end game, that's right. And the end game for the type one is, you know, knowledge-based academic knowledge. The end game for type 2 is indoctrination of children's minds and the implementation into their lives of the social justice agenda. So there are two completely, now people will say, you know, their people, parents are frustrated because they're thinking their kids aren't learning enough. You know, well, what they're saying is they're not learning enough knowledge-based academic content. But what they are learning is type two, and they are totally being indoctrinated. And that's why we're seeing such a huge percentage of our young people who have bought into the LGBT agenda because they're being indoctrinated with it. Believe me, they are. And let's look at some things now. All right. What happened in Texas was we few classroom teachers in 95-97 who were on the writing team, we formed another little group off to the side. And we were concerned because we could see that this type two was a completely different agenda being forced into our public schools from what we knew needed to be taught. So we wrote our own document called the Texas Alternative Document for ELAR. There was an English language arts reading document, K through 12. It was specific to each grade level. It was explicit. It was built upon knowledge-based content. All those things that we learned under type one and that we had been teaching for, you know, all my teaching career up until the 90s. Okay. We put our document side by side with the document that was turned out by the writing team. And I won't go into a long, lengthy explanation, but we lost our battle because at that point, politics trumped education. Our governor was running for president of the United States, and Karl Rove was brought in to make sure that there was no controversy in our state because George W. Bush couldn't have won the presidency if there had been any controversy in education because that was one of his, I think he had five platform positions, issues, that he took. And one of those was education. He was to be the education governor. He was to look as if he was the education governor. Well, he wouldn't have been elected if there had been any, you know, hue and cry from Texas that there was any controversy down here, okay? And there was controversy. Yeah. There was a huge controversy over type 1 versus type 2. Mm-hmm. But because we, of the political things that were going on, then we were sidelined. The TAD was not approved. Type 2 moved into our state, okay, in 1997, and it remained embedded in our state until May 2008. And the same thing could be said all across this country. I'm sure that Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, Oregon, California, everybody moved into Type 2. Everybody did. It came actually from both coastlines, and it just proceeded all across the country. And it was being pushed by the NCEE. Okay, so here we have now a nation which has its public schools inundated with type 2. Now, what have we seen come forth because of type 2? Well,
things are worse.
What happened in our last election? Let's think about how Obama was elected. Okay. He appealed to people's emotions. There wasn't any reasoning going on.
Oh, that's for sure. Oh, excuse me.
People, well, that's fine. I mean, people didn't, you know, people were fine. I mean, he wasn't vetted. People didn't get out and look for facts about him, did they?
No,
they didn't care about facts.
The facts were overlooked.
They didn't care about. Well, why did they not care about facts? Why were they voting on their emotions and their opinions and their feelings? Well, because all these kids have come through our public schools now for the last 10 to 15 years, and they're now voters.
Mm-hmm. Oh my!
And that's all they've been taught. is to personal feelings, emotions, and you know, respond according to how you feel.
And Ms. Donna, you brought something up, if I may. You know, that feeling sorry, as you were saying, you know, children were being taught to have that mindset, to feel sorry. And, I mean, they had to practice it, right, in their writing.
Absolutely.
So it's only natural. Here comes a wonderful black president, and we have done wrong in our history. So let us forget about researching. He's good to go.
Right.
He's good to go.
And you see, everybody's a victim. And so victims are envious of other people, right? So, see, we have a whole culture now who is envious, and that's why we're seeing this redistribution of wealth strategy that he's used. And that's why it appealed to people, hope and change. That means we can have some of that money that that wealthy guy across the street has.
Yeah.
And after all, we deserve it because we're victims, right? Everybody's a victim.
Right.
I mean, we've come through school. I taught my students how to pass the tax tests in our state built upon those faulty Type 2 standards. And I actually had to teach my students that you can lie on your paper. You do not have to have anything correct. For you to get a high grade on your tax score, you have to be a victim. You have to tell some very poignant, emotional tale about yourself, your family, whatever, in order to get the evaluator of that paper to give you a high score.
Mm, wow.
And we all did it. I mean, that's what we went.
Yeah.
We had our school spent millions of dollars training the teachers from 1997 to 2008 as to how to get their kids to do better on their papers, get higher scores. And your state did too, Diana. This is the education establishment. And so here we were teaching generations of children basically how to lie, how to make up stories, how to build emotional scenarios based upon victimization. Think what we've taught, Diana. Think what we have taught these voters now.
Wow.
And we have not,
wow.
You know, we haven't stressed personal responsibility. We haven't said, and see, our laws in our country in the past were based upon our education laws, were based upon the fact that we must give every child an equal opportunity. But we don't have to guarantee equal outcomes because equal outcomes are determined by the effort of that child. But look how far we've moved away from that now. It's like everybody's got to make A's. Everybody's got to pass. Everybody's got to be successful. If they're not, it's the teacher's fault. She's discriminating against the children. So you see, what I'm explaining is that Type 2 has infiltrated our society. Kids who are taught Type 2 don't stay in K or in 1 or 2 for the rest of their lives. You know, they come up through the grades. They come up through the school system. They're now graduating. They're out in the world. They're infiltrating the workplace. So you've got a lack of knowledge-based academic content. You've got, in fact, I'm going to be publishing soon, a college professor just sent me, we had two different interchanges, and I've asked her if she'd let me publish this, leaving her name out of it, because she needs to keep this confidential, her name confidential. But she is just, she's telling me in these interchanges what it's like to receive these students into her. She actually teaches criminal classes, criminal jurisprudence, and sociology classes. But she actually takes points off kids' papers when they don't write correctly. She's a wonderful person. She used to teach English many years ago in the public schools, and she still has some standards in her college classes. But she was telling me in these interchanges how terrible it is, how poorly her students write. And they don't know anything about doing research. They don't know anything about documenting their sources. They plagiarize constantly. They have no concept about when she sets a standard, saying it has to be a certain number of pages. They'll turn in things that are, you know, much fewer pages than it required. And they use their texting shortcuts in formal papers now all the time. U, the letter U and the letter R for you are. She said it's just commonplace. And so we just, you know, type 2 is killing our nation in so many different ways. And it affects us politically. It affects us in the business world. You know, the fact that our people in our, you know, our people in the grocery clerks and the people in the stores and the people who are supposed to be well-educated and who are working in businesses where they're having to write documents and speak on the telephone and are interviewed publicly, and the atrocious communication that's out there. And it's just, you know, I've had people who are CEOs tell me that they are having to spend so much money to retrain their employees because they do not know the proper way to speak and write. And it is hurting their businesses. They say things in contracts and on proposals that can open the door to terrible litigation just because they don't use proper pronouns and antecedents. You know, it's pretty important when you're writing something like that, you know, a document that's going to be signed and is going to be a legal document, that you make sure that the parties are clearly differentiated. When you say he or they or it, you know, you got to have a noun that's a proper noun that's clearly identifiable as an antecedent. And back to this professor, she was talking about how these police officers in Houston, how poorly they write, and how the DA has not been able to take their police reports into court because they're so poorly written that they're indistinguishable and confusing. And so now the police department in Houston is having to require police officers to take a English writing course.
Wow. Well, Ms. Donna, let me just, I guess, summarize a bit what I've heard from you, which is really that school has gotten to be a waste of time, and it's really a dumbing down. And I read an article today here in Alabama, you know, there was a push for charter schools, and there was this very learned, very gifted teacher who's got all this heritage of teaching, and she was talking about, you know, we need to really – you know, focus on making our schools better. You know, charter schools is not the key, but we need to spend money. You know, all these people, the businesses that own a lot of lands, they have got a grip on Alabama in that we have the lowest taxes in the nation. And then I got to thinking, but wait a second, I just read the budget, and Alabama's spending almost 30% of its state budget on education. And I'm thinking, what is it that lady doesn't get? How much is enough?
Diana,
and yet we're bringing
I'm
sorry. Go ahead.
there's just. I get you. I feel your pain. Believe me, and I feel the same pain. You know what gets me? And of course, I've been working at this thing for many years. You know, I retired in 2000 from the public schools, and then I haven't ever stopped. I mean, I have kept on. I work at I don't make one penny for what I do. I write, research, and publish, you know, 24/7. As you know, you receive a lot of my things on your email, bless your heart. And I receive not one penny, but I can't stop. I'm so concerned about my country and my children and all the children in my neighborhood. And every place I go, I'm concerned about these kids. And I know what's going to happen when they grow up if they don't have these skills. So what is the answer? And what frustrates me, Diana, is that our 5 grandchildren were taught to read by their parents, and they were actually in school, but they weren't learning to read. And so their parents used one little book. This book taught them to read, to write, and to spell. And I can tell you, I'm not just bragging, but I mean, it's the truth. All five of our kids, our grandchildren, are wonderful students. They're wonderful readers. And, I mean, they're proof positive. And you know how much this little book cost?
I know, but go tell us about it.
I've already told you this story, bless your heart. You know,
no,
such
I love
lies.
It. We had to get one, Miss Donna, but go ahead. The listeners need to hear
well,
about this.
If you want, it's called Phonographics, P-H-O-N-O hyphen G-R-A-P-H-I-X. Phono, P-H-O-N-O hyphen G-R-A-P-H-I-X. And it's written by Carmen McGinnis. I think it's M-C-G-U-I-N-N-E-S-S. And you can get it on Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble, whatever. And you can get a used copy, which is perfectly good. I think it might be as much as $6.70. That's probably
wow.
postage.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the new one probably costs something like $10.50. Mm-hmm. And you can take this book and you can use it to teach 50 kids. It's non-consumable, and you don't have to know one thing about teaching. It tells you every single step to take. And it is the simplest thing, and it absolutely teaches kids to go from sound to letter. Parents probably need to start using this with their children around age 4. You may spend 10 minutes a day with your child. You do exactly what it tells you to do. You take that child through this well-constructed, direct, systematic instruction. And they're going to learn to read. They're going to learn to crack the code. And until a child, I don't care who it is, an adult or anybody, until you crack the code, you're not going to be a good reader. It has to happen. And this book teaches you how to crack the code. And once that child cracks the code, then he is off and running. He's got it. And I'm telling you, it's a dynamic little program. So in answer to your question, how expensive is it? There's no reason why schools all over America are not using this. There is no reason. I mean, it does not take a lot of money to teach these kids if we do the right thing, if we go back to type 1. But it's got to come to type 1. And let me quickly go on and say, let's talk now. We know type 1, we know type 2. The Common Core Standards, which have been adopted by, I think it's 46 states now, are strictly type 2. Now, they look as if they're type 1 when you glance at them, but they're not, because they're so generic and they're so nonspecific that the activities that go with these, the curriculum, in other words, that's going to be built upon the Common Core Standards, is strictly type 2. And it's going to be one project after another, and they're going to be scored at the national level by unknown scores, sometimes human and sometimes not human. They're going to be artificially graded in some of these benchmark testings will be. They are going to be assessed. That means there won't be right and wrong answers. They will be based upon somebody in Washington, D.C.'s opinion of what the answer should be. They're going to be assessed subjectively. They are going to have already the national standards. The draft has come out. And, of course, they're going to have evolution. It's going to be teaching global warming. They've already come out with, they're starting now to work on the health Common Core Standards, the ones that go along with health. They're going to be using guidelines that come from CECAS. Yet that is the worst possible sexual type sex education standards you could ever form would be with those that come out of CECAS. They're the furthest out of anything away from abstinence only that people could even imagine. I mean, they will be teaching every single possible lifestyle, alternative lifestyle choice is completely normal. The horror of it. And do you know what they're going to do to social studies? Can you even imagine what they will do, the Common Core Standards will do to social studies? I mean, they will obliterate the Constitution. There will be no emphasis on the primary documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights. They will de-emphasize real heroes and heroines, if they even teach them at all. I mean, it's going to be, I'm telling you, it's type two all over the place.
It's let me just read something that came from your article, which is really quoting something that WorldNet Daily had gotten. Let's see. It's about Kevin Jennings has given tacit nods of approval to sex between young teens and adults, Harvey told WorldNet Daily. In addition to that, the writings and books, many of which I've read and are incredibly graphic, seem to normalize early teen same-sex sexual behaviors. And this was our Kevin Jennings, an appointment to the Obama administration to make our schools safe. And
right.
No, he's not there
exactly
anymore.
Right.
He's in another position where he's going all over the country to try to affect changes.
Absolutely.
But this is the mentality. Do we want that mentality? We saw how the president stopped everything with the budget battle because of his concerns for Planned Parenthood.
Worse than that, Diana. Kevin Jennings is now gone from the Department of Education. Who's in charge of the Department of Education? Who's the Secretary of Education? Arne Duncan, who came out just the other day and said that he believes in same-sex marriage? Arne Duncan. Arne Duncan is over the Common Core standards. Good grief. He is the one who has charted the waters for the Common Core standards. He's the one, when he was the Chicago ISD superintendent, who wanted to have gay-themed schools in Chicago. Charter schools. He wanted to have gay-themed charter schools and private and public schools. That was his initiative.
Donna,
he is the department.
You have said this before. You know, your concern is that people, when they hear charter schools, and there are lots that seems really good, the thing that we need to wake up and realize is their vision of charter schools is not exactly our vision.
That's exactly it. In fact, Diana, and everybody out there, please, when you look at a school, you go in there and you look at it through the eyes of type 1 or type 2. There are some charter schools that are type 1. There are some charter schools that are type 2. There are some private schools that are type 1. There are some private schools that are type 2. You have got to become aware of what's going on in these two philosophies, because you've got a broad range. But the problem with charter schools, at least this is the way they are in Texas, and I presume they are all over the United States, charter schools are public schools. And in Texas, the standards that have been adopted by our Texas State Board of Education members, they're the same in the charter schools. The charter schools take public dollars. Therefore, they have to follow our state-adopted standards. Now, it just happens in Texas that our standards are very good, because we elected not to join the Common Core standards, and we have developed our own standards that are type 1. Would you believe that just the other day, our elected state board members, led by the conservatives on the board, the whole board voted unanimously. I couldn't believe it. Well, I guess there was one person who didn't vote for it. I shouldn't say that. There was one who did not, but it was almost unanimous. Not to allow calculator use for students in math K through grade 5. We are going to insist that students actually learn their math facts in their heads. That was a great, and that's just one of the things we've done in Texas. It's just, you know, charter schools, people have got to realize charter schools are just like public schools. The only difference is that they get to hire and fire their teachers differently. They do not have to hire credentialed superintendents. Teachers and people that work there do not have to be credentialed, so they have more freedom. But so far as the curriculum is concerned, if they are charter schools, and unless I'm mistaken, I mean, I know what it is in Texas, our charter schools have to follow the very same standards, curriculum standards, that our public schools do. So if your state's under Common Core, then your charter schools are going to have to be under Common Core, because they're going to be tested, and they're going to take the same commons. They don't call them tests, they call them assessments, because assessments don't have right or wrong answers. But the Common Core assessments will be given to charter school kids too.
Well, Nadonna, I'm so thankful. We have got some pastors that are, you know, really just standing up for the flock, and one of them is on with us, and I think this is Pastor Tom Anderson from Dothan, Alabama. Hi, Pastor Tom.
How are you?
I'm
joining
fine.
You.
Thank you. We've got Ms. Donna Garner on, and she's been on for the past hour, which, Ms. Donna, whenever you get ready to go, we've had you on for an hour or so. But I know that Pastor Tom may have a question for you, because I know he was interested in really listening to you, and you're all the way there in Texas. We really need for you to come and here and speak. But in your article, I remember you quoting Kevin Jennings saying about the Common Core, they don't mind being further on, that, you know, people need to get on board with it. I said, you know, really it's about academics, but come down the road, he's got his sights on using it as a tool.
Well, the thing that I see is that we just needed some information, and I just came on, so I didn't hear the other part, so I'm at a disadvantage right now.
Well, I'm going to let Ms. Donna, are you still on?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Do you remember that quote, Ms. Donna, about Common Core, where you were quoting that Kevin Jennings was, it's like the switch, bait and switch?
Well, yes, bait and switch. In other words, it's just they just simply started out in 2010 whenever they, you know, really started full bore on the common developing the Common Core standards. Kevin Jennings was there in the Department of Education. He, of course, is was the person who founded the gay lesbian organization that, and he was a teacher actually in the classroom at one point before that time, and he is a homosexual, and he had actually encouraged a student to come to him who was had admitted that he was a homosexual, and instead of helping him and instead of, you know, trying to encourage him to go you know, to get out of the homosexual lifestyle, he actually encouraged him to stay in the homosexual lifestyle, and just really, you know, became he just really is pushing his LGBT lifestyle. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And he was able to do it because he was chosen to be the safe school czar there in the Department of Education under Arne Duncan. And, of course, Arne Duncan is the Secretary of Education, and Arne Duncan has come out just in the last several weeks saying that he believes in same-sex marriage. And Arne Duncan, I'm just going to repeat it for the pastor, Arne Duncan, when he was the superintendent in Chicago before he came to the Department of Education appointed by Obama, he was the one who advocated for gay-themed public schools. So that's the kind of administration that we have in place. And, of course, Arne Duncan now determines everything that goes in the Common Core standards. They're under him. They're out of his domain. That's his department. He's the Secretary of Education. So he and his philosophy, which has been implemented through Kevin Jennings and people just like Kevin, it's, you know, the department's full of LGBT proponents who have filled all these Common Core standards and all this stuff. I mean, that, as I've said before, there is the agenda. The agendas are very different. And you didn't hear, Pastor, you didn't hear the descriptions I was making of calling these two philosophies of education type one, which is knowledge-based academic content, and the goal of that type of philosophy of curriculum is to help students develop and deepen their knowledge-based academic content. In other words, they get a good, solid core knowledge foundation in phonics, grammar, correct usage, spelling, the math facts, the Declaration of Independence, American exceptionalism, you know, the good strengths and weaknesses of evolution, all the different scientific, you know, facts and so forth that we all learned when we were in school, if we were probably 50 or so years of age or older. Now we have type two, which is strictly the goal of type two is indoctrination of children's minds.
Absolutely. I understand that.
Their purpose is not to increase their academic knowledge. Yeah. And anyway,
and
type
two
is what... Go ahead, Pastor.
The pressure will be put upon teachers to either cave in or come under that, or they will be pushed aside.
Well, that's the whole problem with the Common Core standards, is that they have really thought of quite an ingenious plan. And the ingenious plan is that the Common Core standards will have, obviously, they're national standards, so that takes them out of the hands of the locals. They're established already in Washington, D.C. They will lead to national assessments. Well, that then requires curriculum that's built upon the national assessments. But here's the kicker. The teacher's salaries are going to be tied directly to the students' assessment scores. And if that's the case, then for teachers to even stay employed to get their contracts back, since it's going to be based upon how their students do on those national assessments, that's going to force the teachers having to teach exactly each day in their classes what's in that national curriculum. And, of course, then that ends up being the national indoctrination of our public school children. And lo and behold, Bill Gates, of course, who's pushed this whole thing and who's paid every step of the way for this Common Core standards thing to be, you know, come down upon our country, he's going to make a fortune because there's going to be a national database of student identifiable information from all students and from all teachers. And, of course, a lot of this is tied to their families, the kids' family situations. And all. There's going to be jillions and jillions of pieces of information kept on this national database, which obviously you know who's going to get the contract for the national database. It'll be Microsoft.
Let me ask a question that is just is new in my mind. I've had it there, but let me ask this. Where do you think the root of this, where and why is the root of the gay movement? Because it started as a fragment, weird, and yet to be so small, it's had so much power. What is other than pushing the gay movement? What is behind that?
Well, obviously, it started really with the sexual revolution. And the sexual revolution in our country was free sex. You know, everybody can just do what you want to do. Just do what you feel like doing.
I understand that, but I'm saying, who would have been behind that? There's somebody knows that this will do something.
I think Satan's behind it, obviously. He wants us to be sick. God's given us a plan for the family, and he's made our bodies to where they function in a certain way. And then when people, you know, it's very scriptural that when we misuse our bodies, that we're going to suffer the consequences. But the point is that these folks want to go ahead and live out their sexual urges, which is not having any personal self-control, and just simply following the sins in our lives and following incorrect practices, things that are going to make us sick. But they don't want anybody telling them that they're going to get sick. And it's like telling a person who is determined to run into that barn that's on fire, don't run in there, you're going to get burned. And when people do try to tell them that they're going to get burned if they run into that barn that's on fire, then we who are trying to tell them we're vilified. We are the ones then to be labeled homophobes. We are the ones that are told that we're hard-hearted, no, we're not. We love people. We as Christians love others, and we don't want to see them defile their bodies and ruin their bodies for life. And particularly with children, it's very serious because we know what, and this is, Pastor, this is where I think we went wrong. You know, we are living, unfortunately, in a country who, in many cases, does not care what the Word of God says. Because we're Christians, when the LGBT thing first started coming to the forefront, our natural inclination was to use the Bible. So we started, quoting scriptures and so forth and so on. Well, we're talking to a lost world. What we should have done in this instance, because this is one of the issues where we actually can use medical data that is verifiable to prove that we should have fought the battle saying, look, folks, and let me just give you a statistic that's straight from the Centers for Disease Control. 2005, 2008, you know, they're always a couple years behind in the gathering their data.
Right.
But we know that this is fact. We know that 74% of those diagnosed with HIV infection in adults and adolescents are in males, and that 70% is caused because of what they call MSM, or male-to-male sexual contact. But this is the part that's worse than anything. The percentage of diagnosed HIV infections caused by homosexuals, 85% among ages.
Hi there. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go ahead and, Ms. Donna, let me go ahead and introduce the others that's joined us. And Ms. Donna,
okay.
Let's see.
Diana, let me just finish this one statistic before you do that.
Okay.
I was right in the middle. We had some interruptions.
Sorry.
There, some background noise. This is an important statistic because we're talking about kids. Listen carefully. This is straight from the Centers for Disease Control. The percentage of diagnosed HIV infections attributed to male-to-male sexual contact, 85% among males aged 13 to 24 years old. Now, that means young kids and adolescents, young men, 85% of HIV cases.
85%. Well, let me just say this, if I may, Ms. Donna, which I'm going to bring in the rest of them. I've got Brother Warville here, and I've got Pastor Tom Anderson. We're going to be, and I think we've got Pastor Wayne Wood, and we're going to be joined also, I think, by another pastor, but I'd just like to say this. Thank you, Ms. Donna, for all that great information. And I recommend for everyone to listen to her. She was on for the first hour explaining what is being taught in our schools. But this is the danger now, because they're trying to raise, you can see that clearly because it's younger men, younger boys, they're trying to raise our children in that mentality. And, you know, as I quoted in the beginning, Ms. Donna, you know, it says it's better to put a millstone around your neck than to, you know, bring an offense to these little ones, you know, to let them see. And that's pretty much what we're doing. And it's a national thing. It's through our government that we're making it, you know, where they sin at a younger age. This is not something they should be thinking about, but they're doing it. They're not even just thinking it. They're being trained in the school, as Ms. Donna has taught us. But Ms. Donna, let me go ahead and give say hello to Mr. Wayne. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How you doing, Diana?
I'm fine. Good to have you, sir. And Brother Orville, thank you, Brother Orville. And we're gonna also, and before the show ends, we're gonna talk about the military, because this is Military Appreciation Week. We've got Mr. Wayne and Brother Orville, who's in the military. But I know they're very interested about the young people. I've heard Brother Orville, where you have spoken to young people at a mall and witnessed to them about, you know, the Lord and brought them forth. But this is where we're at. We have got people in education. Some of them really do not even realize this is what's going on. But for us to be able to fight, we need to know the truth. So, Ms. Donna, I thank you for that statistic. And Pastor Tom, I think you have a question to Ms. Donna, so I'm going to turn it to you, because I know you're very interested in what she's saying.
Well, the point that I am making, I think sometimes, and I could be wrong, I think deep down some, and I agree Satan is behind this, because when Balaam was going to curse Israel, he used that same technique. He couldn't do it unless he could get God to bring wrath upon him. But I'm just wondering who is behind the agenda of the agenda. And I don't know that anybody knows that.
Pastor Tom.
Well,
this started over 100 years ago with the secular progressive movement, and has carried on with folks like Tom Dewey, H.G. Wells, and I can go to a whole list of luminaries from the turn of the century, through Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood.
Yes, I'm aware of that.
It's an idea of bringing forth a utopian a utopian society where anything goes, basically, where there's no, it's tied in with the humanist movement. And, of course, Marx, socialists, communists, anarchists have bought into this. I'm reminded of something Nikita Khrushchev said. He said, "We will bury you from within."
I understand that, yes.
And during that time, what they began doing, and of course we know Satan's behind the agenda, but on Earth what you have is a plan to undermine the basic foundation of what has made America, the United States of America, great. There were people as early as the 1890s in the progressive movement who did not believe in free enterprise, who did not believe in the actual equality of all people, who did not believe in the basic tenets of our society. And they set about creating a utopian society where there would be an oligarchy, an elite, who would dictate to us what was good and what was right for us. And even in this, there were free love societies, and it's something that's often glossed over, neglected, because back in the Victorian age, we just didn't speak of these things. There were so-called utopian communities where everybody, which would make a hippie commune blush. And what you see all tied in with all these type of movements through history, you'll see there was free love, free sex. You know, in the 60s, there were the communes, you know, where who's your daddy was the common question. And nothing's changed. It's as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Pastor Wayne, Miss Donna was talking about the NCEE. And I almost see that, Miss Donna, as something that we could tie our hands on as really somebody that, an organization that we need to really look at and study.
Well, of course, that was Hillary Clinton's group, and we talked about that as far as education. But back to the root of the problem with the sexual activity thing, I think you can take it back. I mean, we can go back to the progressivist movement. Obviously, that was great historical information and so true. But the SECUS movement, the SECUS, S-E-I-C-U-S, the SECUS organization, I believe is really the one that established themselves, and actually worked as a consultant researcher with an abstinence-only program with Scott and White Hospital in Temple, Texas, back in the middle 2000s, and did the research for their abstinence-only curriculum. And SECUS has had a huge influence on the whole sexual education, sex education movement. And it does play into every awful, terrible thing we can imagine about from masturbation clear on down to children. SECUS believes that any child, any age, can can exhibit sexual interactions with whomever, you know. And we all, and unfortunately, you know, we have a president of the United States whose own background is very tawdry. I mean, he has, you know, he's had Franklin Davis and so forth and so on. There are just some terrible things that have happened in his life. And he had some very bad influences on his life. And unfortunately, he then has chosen to surround himself with people who do not have, the belief in the Defense of Marriage Act. In other words, our own president now has come out against our own federal law, which it is federal law established in, I think it was 1996, that we have the Defense of Marriage Act, which says that you have marriage between one man and one natural man, one natural woman. And our own president now has taken a position against that, as has the Secretary of Education, Arne Duncan, as has the Vice President of the United States.
Right.
So
right.
We've got an election coming up. We've got valuable, important elections coming up in our states, and certainly the general election. And y'all, in my mind, and I'm sure that you all feel the same way, that this election, this general election, November 2012, is going to determine the whole entire future of our nation.
I believe that. I do believe that with all my heart.
And we need to understand that if we win this election, the battle doesn't stop, because I took back to the secular progressive movement Yeah, and it had its roots in Karl Marx in the 1840s. When we defeat these things, they go back in the darkness, they reform themselves, rebrand themselves, and come out in a new marketing package. You spoke of the Sikhist movement. That's true. But all Sikhist was, it was another incarnation of stuff that was back in the 60s, stuff that was back in the 30s, back in the 1890s. Through the progress, and what you see is that they'll come out, they get slapped down, they come back, they repackage it, rebrand it, come out with a new marketing technique. But what they are doing now, they're realizing what Tom Dewey realized was that the hearts and minds of the children is where you control the future. You know, as Lincoln said, curriculum is tomorrow's policy. And Dewey started this with his, you know, school reform and Thomas Mann and all these, again, progressives began getting into the school system. And it wasn't until the 60s, the 50s and the 60s, with the landmark Supreme Court decisions, you know, Brown versus Board of Education, where they found a toe to get the federal government into the public schools, which prior to this time had been a state-run institution. Well, with integration, which was a morally just cause, the government found an excuse to get involved into public education. And once they had their toe in the door, they had a precedent where they could get involved in public education anyway. Next comes O'Hare versus Catlett. Murray versus Catlett, which did away with school prayer. You have a series of Supreme Court decisions which drive any mention of religion out of the public classrooms, either by fact or because educators are afraid of being sued or taken to court. And of course, the ACLU's there pushing this the whole time. And so now once you create a moral vacuum in the classroom, we know that nature abhors a vacuum, and in the spiritual world there is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum, the enemy comes in. And now they feel bold enough to make their play. And with the backing of Hollywood, which has a large homosexual community that has been quietly manipulating in the background, they begin planting pro-homosexual messages and anti-Christian messages in every TV program and just about every movie, just as they've been putting anti-business and anti-free enterprise. I mean, if you take a look at the mystery suspense movies, who are the villains? They're businessmen. I mean, our corporations.
I want to bring this up. I'm sorry, Pastor. Let me bring this up because I don't know if you've gotten my email, because there's an email going around about the education policy director for Alabama Governor Robert Bentley, Emily Schultz. And in that email is a link to an article, and this man has backed it up. You can go to the sources and that he's put on there, and it will shock you. You have to pray before you go in there. But one of the things that she has quoted, she wrote in a newsletter, is the Gender and Sexuality Center, which offers resources and support for women's, men's, and lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender issue. And she was one of the writers in that newsletter, and she says really that she wants to provide an allied perspective to LGBT. And she is our education and policy director. I think how they brought her in was she was under Michelle Rhee, and they were trying to pass the charter schools, and evidently they did not know her past. But it's just really very shocking. But that's the email going around, and there's more than that. There's other articles that you can find this information about her. But it's really shocking. And, Ms. Donna, I don't know if I've mailed that to you.
Yes, I read. It's not surprising. I mean, we have those kind of people with that agenda who have absolutely infiltrated all different levels of the government agencies. Because you see what happens when a new president comes in. First of all, he puts in his agency heads, and they're his they reflect his beliefs, okay, his agenda, then they slowly but surely start hiring under them. In about the first year, they hire a few that they surround themselves with, and just the general staff that goes, you know, that are their politicos that are right there in their offices, and they surround themselves with the same philosophy reflected by the president. Then as time goes on, those people then hire and fire and bring in their people underneath them who have the same thing. So what happens is your agencies then become totally infiltrated, just like putting a drop of red food coloring into a glass of water. It slowly saturates down into all your government agencies. So, of course, the pastor was saying that with the election in 2012, November 2012, you know, no, it won't be done. I mean, they'll have to yank out, for instance, all the politicos at the top, of course, will be replaced. But then they've got to get rid of those people that bury up. And so often when a new administration comes in, the people that were, you know, that lose their positions, they just go down below and bury up in the agency, maybe at a little bit lower pay scale, but they bury up and they still are there. So, yes, it's a tremendous, but we still, you know, by having somebody at the top, by having a president who has, good, you know, strong moral values, it does set the tone. It does set the agenda. And if he is a wise man who will seek godly counsel, then he will choose people around him who reflect his same moral values. And that's what we just, you know, we just have to hope and pray, y'all, that will take place in our country. It's our children and their future we're talking about.
An illustration of what you just said, Ms. Donna, was when George W. Bush became president after 8 years of Bill Clinton. For the first several years of his administration, he was hamstrung by Clinton appointees who were still in the government, leaking everything that happened to the press, made it almost impossible for him to do anything, because every time he turned around, they were trying to sabotage what he was doing because they didn't agree with him. And it took him almost his entire first term to root folks out. And sometimes when he tried to fire somebody, there was a big stink or a big scandal. But Bush was just doing what every president had done before him.
Well, let me say this about President Bush, since he was from our state and I dealt directly with him and his administration. And I've just mentioned them earlier in the program that he brought in Karl Rove. Karl Rove, in my estimation, believes in the ends meeting, and he'll do anything.
Right,
the means justify the end. And so I do not believe he has any moral scruples, and I do not respect him at all.
Right.
And he was the one who got George W. Bush really in trouble in our state because of adopting and pushing for the Type 2. But anyway, that said, I do want to say this about George W. When he became president, there was one thing that he never, ever changed on, and that was his belief in abstinence until marriage. And he, with his administration, did so much to bring in good, solid sex education programs that stress. They had to get the federal funding. They had to stress abstinence until marriage. And I respect that, and he never changed. You know, there were other things he wibble-wobbled on, but he never changed on that. And we did see a change in our country. See, the difference is this. In sex education programs, the whole thing Planned Parenthood stresses is pregnancy outside of marriage. I mean, pregnancy. Excuse me. They don't care if it's inside or outside marriage, but they only stress pregnancy. But they do not talk about sexually transmitted diseases.
Right.
And that is the aspect that has definitely changed from years and years ago, because now sexually transmitted diseases are at epidemic proportions in our country. Yet what do we never hear? Planned Parenthood never talks about anything, basically, but, you know, pregnancies. I mean, that's all they care about is, you know, is condoms and contraceptives to keep people from getting pregnant, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, they don't work, and obviously then they go to Planned Parenthood and they can get rich making money off the abortions. But the point is that they don't talk about the STDs. And you know what? Those condoms and those contraceptives don't help against STDs.
Well, you know, it always amazed me. I taught in the public schools for 19 years, and I taught social studies, government economics, and gave me a lot of leeway to talk about certain things like this because they're all encompassing. And talked about economic decisions and the idea of whether to wait until marriage to have sex or not was an economic decision. And I explained the repercussions of of teenage pregnancy and what have you. But one of the things I said was, yeah, we talk about STDs, and there's like 82 STDs running around there. And, you know, most kids are just blown away by that because they can only think of four or five. And some of them lie dormant in your system for up to 10 years before they show forth. Mm-hmm. So one of the big things Hollywood talks about, and the idea of, you know, prevention of STDs, is to have monogamous relationships. Yeah, it doesn't matter how many monogamous relationships you have, just stay monogamous for now. So let's say I'm having a monogamous relationship and it lasts a year. And let's say I have one monogamous relationship a year for 10 years. And let's say my girlfriend has had one monogamous relationship for 10 years, a year for the last 10 years. That means she's had 10 partners in the last 10 years. Okay? So let's say every one of her partners has had monogamous relationships for the last 10 years. Now, remember, these STDs, some of them can lie dormant for 10 years. So how many people, in effect, am I sleeping with? 100? And let's say I've done that, had one monogamous relationship. We started doing the math on the board. I says, the bedroom's getting kind of crowded, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then I ask him, would you knowingly have sex with a person who had HIV? And nobody would. Who would have sex? And I say, well, how about if you use a condom? Knowing that one out of four leak.
Yeah. Right.
And I said, if you make the kids think, if you can make one kid think,
mm-hmm.
see what Planned Parenthood in Hollywood does, they're like W.C. Fields reading the Bible looking for loopholes. They're trying to get around what the fact is. They say kids cannot resist their sexual impulses, but at the same time, in public schools, we have a zero tolerance policy for fighting. You're supposed to sit there and let somebody punch you in the face. But if you try to defend yourself, you get in trouble too. So you're supposed to sit there and suppress your self-defense, basic urge and instinct for self-defense, and get beat up or get in trouble. But somehow we're not supposed to control our sexual urges?
That's right.
Let me bring in, if I may. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ms. Tom.
I just want to say one thing. The problem is that a lot of those STDs are viruses.
Yeah.
And you know what? There is no cure for a virus, period.
Exactly.
They last
right.
forever.
Wow. Well, let me say this, if I may, too, and I'm going to bring Mr. Orville in. I did look up some statistics, Ms. Donna, and it was interesting because, you know, California started off as, you know, where all those high statistics were, but lately it's like their statistics have changed. I guess there's better ways to keep them alive longer, not that it's cured, but they live a little longer. And it was interesting to note that the statistics, now, Pastor Tom, it's moving towards the south, and so very troubling. But I want to bring in. I'm sorry, Miss Brother Orville, but I appreciate you being on. It is Veterans. You know, we need to show our appreciation on Memorial Month, Memorial Weekend. Really, this is Veterans Appreciation Month too, and we appreciate you. But you know, back when you were growing up, Brother Orville, you know. My goodness, things have changed, and I know you fought, and you saw many of your friends fight for, you know, what's right in this nation, and we've come a long way. But this indoctrination thing, I'm sure that it is stamped in your mind what Hitler did and what he did to the youth. He pretty much owned Germany, and he used the youth. So I'm sure that at some point that has made impression on you about how we are to affect the young people, because that's what you do. You try to affect the young people.
Well, it's if you look back over time at all the armies of the world, all the soldiers were indoctrinated with the thought of one person or a group of people. And that's what's happening to the United States today, Donna, is that the President of the United States, the Vice President of the United States, are telling his military leaders, hey, your military chaplains can't go out there and talk about just God. They can't go out there and say that it's that homosexual is wrong. So our military chaplains are at a point now that they can get up there and they can't even quote the Bible without being brought before their bosses for saying something that the hierarchy doesn't want to hear. As I was brought up in school, they talk about schooling, and I don't know of one teacher that I had from the first grade through the 12th grade that was not a Christian person. And because of that, the people of my age, I ain't going to say that I'm old, but 75 is old, but the people of my age were brought up in a time where that's what they heard in school. That's what they heard in church. I try my best to get with the individuals, the younger people, and try to explain to them what is happening to them now in the world. Pray for our soldiers that are out in these countries that does not have God. Mm-hmm. Pray for the wives of the people, the mothers of these soldiers that are out there. To me, a soldier is out there. Yes, I was there, and it was hard being shot at. But my wife and family was back here, and it's just as hard on them. So pray for the soldiers, pray for their families, but pray more that we get someone up there in that office that understands who God is and what God can do.
Amen.
Yes.
I just want to put a piece in this that it seems to have been we've left out. I believe the firewall that is intended is for the church to be the gatekeepers and the wall watchers. And I think this little analogy will float. This preacher became frustrated with his church, and he said to the leadership, I tell you what is wrong with this church is ignorance and apathy. And they spoke, saying, we don't know and we don't care. Now, the battle is being lost. It is being lost in the State House, in the White House. But I'm telling you, the battle is being lost in the church. That's where the battle is being lost. We're preaching about stuff that doesn't connect to life. It just doesn't connect. And preachers are going to have to get in the battle if we're going to turn this thing around.
Yes.
Preachers are going to have to start preaching the Word of God. And not,
that's right.
Not what tickles the ears of people sitting out there.
Not just trying to hold on to a pulpit.
That's right.
And also, the thing is, the church is going to have to be ready to receive these refugees from Sodom when they come. We speak the word.
Here's the word. The church won't be much different than they are. Telling you,
we're talking about the church.
It's in the church.
Well, Pastor Tom and McDonough, you know, we started off the show, Pastor Tom and Pastor Wayne, you know about the old Deluder Satan Act, and God has been bringing to mind about, you know, I think in Scripture a lot of pastors really like, which is, you know, when Simon Peter was asked by Jesus, how much do you love me? And, you know, the first thing Jesus really emphasized is then, you know, feed my lambs. And now the lambs to me, and this, Annette Griswold pointed out, she's with the Board of Education, she says, Diana, the Lord has led to me that that's about the little children. And I think the church has given up their role because really when we don't teach them in our schools now, it's like we really have really not fed the little lambs. And now they're growing up. We've got these government schools like Ms. Donna Garner was talking about that's going to indoctrinate. And I'm thinking Pastor Tom, isn't it time for the church to take a look at that first role that Jesus says, how much do you love me? Then feed my lamb.
Well, just looking at saying you got to be the salt, you got to be the light, and the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Your way, the Christian way, is always going to be swimming upstream. It's always going to be a battle. It's always going to be a wilderness. And you know, we are now, and I want to be clear on this. We are now, we're standing strong, and I am 110% against this movement of homosexuality. But we have been lockjawed in the church on adultery and fornication.
Oh, yeah.
Amen, brother.
Now, we got to get clear on this thing. And if we wouldn't deal with that, then the next wave was bound to be what we got now.
Well, what we have to realize is God doesn't have any pet sins.
He doesn't have any pet sins.
Sin is sin. I was witnessing to a couple lesbians who lived next door to me years ago, and she asked me what I thought of you. She said, what do you think of me? And I said, well, I like you. You're a couple of nice ladies. Well, you know we're gay. I says, I know you're lesbians, and I don't approve of your lifestyle. But if you were a man and a woman living next door and not married, I would have a problem with that too.
That's
sin
right.
Is sin.
Yeah.
That's exactly
and
right.
We're too busy. We too often wink at that. Yeah, we have to find the fine line between marking women with a scarlet A and stoning them in the streets. And put them up on pedestals even though they're living in sin. We've got to find that fine line, you know, where between, you know, casting them out completely, throwing them away, or reaching them out with the holiness and the love of Jesus Christ. I mean,
right.
You get a call. I had a friend get a call in the middle of the night. He said, I had a sex change operation 5 years ago. Last night, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Gotcha.
What do I do with the rest of my life? We're going to get calls like that if we are the church. Because if we stand true to what God calls us to be and who he calls us to be, we'll shine the light. And the thing I discovered 19 years in the classroom was that the kids want to know the truth. They want to know the light. You know, the problem was, as a public school teacher, you know, our hands were tied. There was a lot we could do if you knew what you could do. I had a lot of freedom, more freedom than people think. But the system's trying to shut us down, to shut them off from the light. But the kids want to be good. They want to know the truth. They're attracted to something that's real because there's so much out there that's phony. And if we stand for that, but the question is when they come in, will we be prepared to receive them?
Well, let me tell y'all, if I may, Pastor Rain, let me give you a report of where Alabama is and then ask y'all, since you are here and you've already heard the expert, Donna Garner, talk about Common Core, and that is not the way we want to go. And Texas has a beautiful way, so if we want to go look, all we have to do is ask Ms. Donna. but there is already a good way. But I'm thinking, can we not, Pastor Wayne, you know more about the government. Right now, they passed a bill called House Bill 5.
Diane, I can barely hear you.
Grading the schools. But
yeah, we're breaking up.
Fine.
Yes, I've lost her also. Well, one thing I would like to say, too, is that a church member, if I sit in a church in a pew and I hear my pastor sidestepping these issues and not confronting them, then I think I'm probably in the wrong church. So we as church members have got to hold our pastors responsible for bringing us the true God's word.
Amen.
It's all
absolutely.
It's in the Word. It's all.
He
has a plan that's healthy and safe and wonderful and joyful and glorious, and that is a plan for one man, one woman to live together and have no marital relationships before marriage. It's all for our own good. It's the joyful, wonderful life.
I had a couple come to me, and I'd watch the young man grow up, and he came to me, and he wanted me to dedicate his baby to the Lord. And I told them I couldn't because they're not living, they're not married. I said, because a dedication to a baby is on the parents' part.
Amen.
Live for the Lord and to raise that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't do that because you're living in sin.
Mm-hmm.
I said, now I could bless the baby because it's not the baby's fault what you did.
Right.
But I'm not gonna. But I can't dedicate that child to the Lord. It hurt me to say that, but I owe it. Look, I have to answer to God for what I do and say in His name on this earth.
Yes. Yeah,
that's right.
You know, you have a couple coming to you who are living in sin. They're living together. They want me to marry them. Well, part of me says, well, if they get married, they're going to get it right with the Lord. You know, but if I married them, then I'm saying it was okay for them to live together before they got married. I told them to separate from each other for 6 months and not go have it. Yeah,
okay.
Show that you're really living for God. You know, we make, and I'm not setting myself on a pedestal. These are things we have to deal with as men of God. Where do we compromise? We have to answer to God for what we do and say and how we act on His behalf.
Well, it's just like, you know, we're talking about a while ago, you know, which person shows more love? The person who tries to keep the person from running into the barn that's on fire, or the person who lets the person just keep going running, you know, running in there and you know, committing, you know, developing STDs, having a miserable life, having disease the rest of his life, having an early death? You know, which one is showing more love? To sit back and do nothing, or to try to warn? And we can do it in a loving way, just as you're talking about. I know that as you know, admonished this couple and visited with them, I know you did it in a spirit of love and real concern. And that's where our attitude has to be right. It can't be judgmental, but it has to be. We are supposed to judge sin. We are. You know, we have to, and we judge it by our rule book, which is the Word of God.
We better.
Very clear.
You know, about 20 years ago, it's funny, I was just talking about this with my son, who's home visiting. He's a missionary. And I was talking about, it's been about 20 years ago, Tom Schneider, the talk show host. I don't know if you remember him. He used to do the Tomorrow Show the Tomorrow Show on NBC. And I was sitting up late one night, and they were talking about homosexual this is before it really hit the highlight, you know, gay rights and all that stuff. And he would always like to quote, you know, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And he would take it out of context. And so I wrote him a long letter. And, I said, yes, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, they know what they don't know what they're doing." But he also said, "Go and sin no more."
Yes.
And I said, you know, and folks, when we say we oppose homosexual marriage and we oppose the homosexual lifestyle, this is not because we don't like homosexuals.
That's right.
It's not because we don't want homosexuals to be in love. It's like, yeah, I've told this many times. I recognize the fact that these people have real feelings for each other. And there's a part of me that wishes I could say, go and be happy, you know, just love each other, you know, whatever. There's a part of me that wishes I could say that. But I live by the Word of God. And the
Amen.
Word of God says it's an abomination. And the Word of God is what I've chosen as my anchor. And it has proven itself over 3,500 years to be true.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes our interpretation of it has been messed up. But when the Word of God can be proven, it has been proven to be true. And believe me, people have tried over centuries, over millennia, to disprove its claims. And they've fallen us to the wayside. So I hold to, and the Word of God says it's a sin. And it says it's wrong. And it's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because God doesn't love homosexuals. It's not because God doesn't want us to be happy and live happily ever after. There is something intrinsically wrong, and I think maybe it's plumbing.
Oh,
it's
yes.
a matter of plumbing. God knows.
Let me point out something that I just got to remembering, and I shared it, I think, already which I used to work for DHR, and one of my first tasks was to get all the child abuse and neglect reports for the whole state. And I remembered for 3 whole months, I could not help but go home and cry because I did not know people did things to babies.
I did not know
they did things to little boys and girls. I did not know they did things to their own families. So I think it's just like when they kill the unborn, you know, we talk about it, it's just tissues, what they say. They don't show that a child's limb is being torn apart, that her brain is being sucked out. We don't show that it's a man molesting a little child that can't even speak.
Right.
We don't show, a little girl that's fearful because her father is going to be there at night. He sleeps with her. You know, these things we don't tell. But that's the ugly truth. So when a man says, I'm in love with another man, and I say that, you know, I just think to myself, thank God for his word. And he does warn us, because when you see the picture like I have seen it, you know,
they need to know the truth. May I say something to add to that? In my 25-plus years of ministry, I have ministered and counseled, I'll say, several homosexuals. I have never counseled a homosexual who is not sexually molested as a child.
Yes.
And you can say what you want, but I know this is anecdotal. You know, I only have a dozen or so cases to go by. But here's the deal. There's a reason. There's places we're not supposed to put our body parts because of bacteria, viruses, what. And they may be perfectly healthy where they're at, but they're not supposed to mingle. God knows it. He gave us an owner manual to the body. It's called the Bible.
Yes.
If I put 30 weight oil in my car and my owner's manual says my car requires 10W30 and my engine locks up, I can't blame General Motors because my engine locked up.
That's right.
God says
there's
certain things. Every STD on the books was caused by having a sexual act that went against the Word of God.
That's right.
You can trace them right back to unnatural, what we used to call unnatural sex acts. Now we call them alternative lifestyles.
Yeah.
There is a reason, and these are old statistics. I don't know if they hold true. There's a reason. The average life expectancy of a male homosexual is 42 years old, and lesbians aren't much better. I had a cousin. I loved him dearly. He was a homosexual. He died at 42 of AIDS. And as I told Tom Schneider, in his death, he had just died a year or so before, and so his death was still raw to me. I said, you cannot tell me my cousin's lifestyle did not kill him.
Right. I mean, I had when I was working for the Scott and White Hospital, and, you know, working with lots of medical doctors, and we were going through all this curriculum for the sex education. It was medically based. And the things that I learned, you know, just horrendous problems that the doctors saw among their patients who were LGBT patients.
Yeah.
I mean, because of harming the body that was not created to do those different things. And It just tore your heart out.
You can't even
speak
to some of the things on the radio because it's, you know, it's just too, some of
right.
it's just
too
horrible
harsh.
To mention some of the things. Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
People would be offended at us for saying the things that we know.
Yes.
It's sad.
But because
our hands
of those
are tied.
Things, we love people and we want them to follow God's plan because their bodies and their lives will be blessed. Their emotional stability, their psychological needs we met, if they'll just follow the Word of God. God knows how He made us. He fixed us. And He knows what He did, and that's why He wrote His Word, so we could follow it.
He gave us the owner's manual. You talk about
raising kids.
It's in the Bible.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
I just want to ask Pastor Tom and Pastor Wayne, you're both pastors, but, you know, there's that Kathleen Klingenschmidt mentioned Freedom Pulpit, I think in September, Freedom Pulpit Sunday, where all the pastors are encouraged to speak out on issues, and that, you know, Alliance Defense Fund, and I'm looking at their website, alliancedefensefund.org, I think they're the ones that's one of the, you know, groups that will help the pastor should there be any lawsuits. But they're encouraging all the pastors to speak up. So maybe there can be a broad, a large group of pastors throughout Alabama throughout the country that will speak up on this issue. And maybe the church can help us stand, because they're trying to raise little kids to become future pedophiles, future homosexuals, and really leading them away from the Lord. So maybe this is the year that a stand, Pastor Tom, could be made.
Well, we need to do that, and I keep going back to where I was, and I want to be cautious with that. And I'm going to say something that I don't know how this is going to be taken, but homosexuality is the church is happy hunting ground for many, whether it's the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church. Now, there's no doubt the Catholic Church has paid out millions of dollars and still sweeping stuff. We have to be transparent in the church.
Amen.
Whether it's a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, until we can get that right, as long as there's a vacillating. And I want to just say on my part, I'm 71, but some of us better get ready to preach the gospel if we go to jail.
Amen. Well, that's coming. That's coming.
It's on our doorsteps.
It's already in Canada.
We can't cow to Caesar.
You can't preach Deuteronomy or Leviticus in Canada because it's considered a hate crime.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, we have 5 more minutes, and I'd just like to ask, Pastor Tom, would you mind praying for us? And Pastor Wayne, if you want to also, close after Pastor Tom in prayer. And Ms. Donna, we thank you for your study. We want people to find your information. It's on our website, www.cityonahill.tv. And as we said, Pastor Wayne said, we do this really out of love. It is out
Amen.
Of kindness to share
oh, absolutely.
The truth.
Absolutely.
Hell
Amen.
Is forever. Hell is forever. It is not just a year of hurting in a hospital. It is forever hurting. But I'm sorry, Pastor Tom, I'll give it to you if you'd like to say some more thoughts and then let you pray and Pastor Wayne
well,
and then Ms. Donna, if you have got something else.
I appreciate the wisdom that Donna has. I don't know it all, but I appreciate what I did hear. And I thank God he's raising up some people that have a strong mind and a spirit-filled life.
Yeah.
And I praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we know as David walked out into the valley to face the giant, that in his heart he said, the battle is the Lord's. Lord, I pray that we would not forget that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, you always have the first and last word, and there's no one living that intimidates you. And we ask you, Lord, to come on the scene, even as Isaiah said, rend the heavens and come down. Break down these walls, and Lord, melt them, and melt the hearts of the people. And God calls us to fall at the foot of the cross, broken and yielded and repentant for allowing this to happen. Even in the churches, Lord, we need a wave of repentance. Thank you for this conversation. Take it and break it and multiply it as you did the boys' lunch. And Lord, use it. Lord, we do love you and we love these people. We love the ministry. We love what's right in Jesus' name.
Pastor Wayne, would you like to add anything? And then I'll let Ms. Donna give her a contact.
Well, I just really feel like, this has been a fruitful discussion. I've really enjoyed listening to what the others have had to say. And I just pray that, again, as I've said so often on the show, we have to be very careful that we know we're motivated by the love of our fellow man, of the love of Jesus Christ, of love of the truth and the gospel, more than motivated by hatred of sin or no matter how horrible the sin is. We have to be careful that our hatred of wickedness isn't what motivates it. It's our love
That's right.
of God and holiness, because love is the most powerful weapon in the world.
Amen.
And Rome crucified Jesus. But, I find it ironic that Rome became the capital of Christendom.
Oh,
Jesus,
amen, yeah.
Jesus conquered
good.
Through love. And so,
that's good.
And that's love. And that's the power. And we have to remember that. So, all I have to say today.
Thank you, Mr. Pastor. Well, Ms. Donna, if you don't mind, give us information, because I know that they're going to want to hear how they can get more of your articles and thoughts.
Okay, I'm published all over the web. You just look under Donna Garner, D-O-N-N-A, and then G-A-R-N-E-R, or you can contact me directly. My email is wgarner1@hot.rr.com, and that H-O-T stands for Heart of Texas. Sometimes people look at that and think, oh, my goodness, what kind of an address is that? But anyway, wgarner1@hot.rr.com. And God bless all of you. I've enjoyed visiting with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's always such a unity that comes from Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Donna. Pastor Wayne, Pastor Wood, I just want to add this. You know, I just really hope that those that are listening that do not know the Lord, they're trying to fill in something, and it's really, it needs to be filled in with God, and the enemy is a liar. I heard a story where a person, you know, really wanted to stick with the homosexual lifestyle because when they were abused, that their body reacted in a way that, you know, I guess they thought, you know, I must be homosexual because of the way my body reacted. And I just pray that these people would, you know, ask God to help them forgive the way their bodies may have reacted, the way their minds have reacted, and let God cleanse them, because nothing is too hard for Him, right, Pastor Tom?
That's right.
I mean, Pastor Tom?
Amen.
That's
nothing
right.
is too hard. So we thank you. We give you the good news of Jesus Christ, you know. He forgave us. That's what's different about us.
Amen.
We know we're forgiven. So we hope you will too. May God bless you, and may God shine His face upon you.
God bless all
Goodbye.
Of you.
God bless. Thanks. Bye.
God bless. Bye.